Good morning and happy Father's Day to you. My name is Wes, and I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that God loves you. He loves you deeply. We're about to enter into a time of God's Word. Very excited about the content of this message today. I think it can help a lot of us have a more joyful and happy life. What do you do during a sermon? You should pray, then ask God to talk to you, and whatever the Word gives you, it promises to grow and produce fruit in your life. So your job is to be good soil. So why pray? Why don't you pray to hear God's Word today and see what God is speaking to you personally? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the privilege of being your children. You never tire. You're never stressed. You never snap back in anger. You're never out of resources. You are perfect in every way. The Bible says there are no shifting shadows in you. You are light. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that it is impossible for you to lie. You are perfectly holy and good and righteous and pure. And Father, even though that we are not, we're thankful to sing to a God and pray to a God that always has our best interest in mind, even when we do not. And you are slow to anger, and you are patient, and your grace is abounding, slow to wrath. Father, thank you for your patience with your children. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for caring about the small things in our lives. Thank you for never belittling us for our prayer requests, that we can always come to you. You tell us to persistently talk to you. Thank you for taking our stress and our anxiety and our anger and giving us back love. We're forever grateful. But Father, for the greatest promise you have given us to your children, the one that you lay through the entire Bible, is that you will always be with us. And Father, I pray this morning that everyone could know that you are with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Even if our earthly fathers do, you will remain faithful. It's in your name we pray and give thanks to our perfect and blessed and loving Heavenly Father, through the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Today is titled, Only the Poor Can Buy at God's Store. Say that with me. Only the poor can buy at God's store. One more time, just for fun. Only the poor can buy at God's store. This will hopefully make sense as we go along. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says, the text for the day, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Only the poor can buy at God's store. The Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, as you were told last week, but if you weren't here, a little refresher, is that God comes at us to make us happy, to give us a blessed state of joy. The Beatitudes are weird and backwards thinking to us because it attaches happiness and joy and a state of blessing and peace to things that are considered normally not good. No one ever said, I hope that one day I can be really, really poor. People don't think like that. People want things. They want to be rich. But here it's attaching joy and peace and God's blessing to the poor. Let's get a biblical definition of poor before we get started. This is out of a lexicon, Greek. A biblical definition of poor would be reduced to beggary, begging, asking alms, a destitute of wealth, influence, position, and honor. Lowly, afflicted, destitute of the Christian virtues and eternal riches, helpless, powerless to accomplish an end. And I like that the most, I believe, is that you do not have the resources to accomplish what you need, whether it's talent, whether it's character, skill, money, resources, relationship. You are powerless to do what you need to do. Poor and needy. Another definition of in respects to spirit, be destitute of wealth, of learning, and intellectual culture, which schools can afford and stuff like that. So the culture of man. So when you think about the poor, what comes to your mind? Some of you would think about someone begging outside of a sports arena with their cup. And people make signs, and people are leery now. People make signs because people have been scammed by people who were faking it, jumping in their cars. And one guy decided to be honest down by the Red Stadium. He's like, give me money, I'm buying beer. And a lot of people decided to give him money just because he was being honest. But what comes to your mind when you think poor? Who do you think of? One congregation member told me of a story here in this town where at this local mini mart, there's the wall of shame. And basically, if you've walked into this store, and many of you probably wouldn't frequent the store, if you walked in there and you've stolen something, they have great security cameras, and if you steal something, they put your face up on the wall of shame. And then they followed up with a note under it that tells your jail time or what you got for stealing that six-pack or that candy bar. And I just thought, that's destitute. That's rough, right? Like, how much poor does it get when you're at the worst mini mart in town and you're on the wall of shame and your friends are like laughing and mocking at you because you stole something? That's poor. So poor they don't have anything. Let's look at what the Proverbs says about the poor as we continue this definition. Proverbs 10:15 says this: the wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. Proverbs 14:20. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. And you guys have caller ID, right? When people who have talent, who are loving and resourceful call you, you answer the phone with joy. But you all have those numbers, right? Come on. And you know they're going to ask you for something. Am I the only one here? And see, and that might be somewhat fake, but let's talk about the poor for a minute. Let's talk about what schools do you want to send your kids to in this town? You know them. What schools don't you want to send your kids to in this town? Where do you want to live? You guys all have snap judgment. You know what I'm talking about before I say it. We might all have different definitions of that, and it's probably not all on the same page, but what I'm trying to point at is you have already calculated where the poor are and where the rich are. You already know. You see, even in poor towns, They don't get to enjoy any kind of wealth, because I did the sociology thing back in college, and the first time that we went around checking prices, it's all, you know, a gallon of milk costs more in a poor part than, okay, you could have $1 million income and your milk and gas is cheaper than if you're on welfare in your town, because they know they're trapped. They cannot get to resources. What they have is liquor and lottery. And then all the businessmen that have businesses in those towns, they don't even live there, so they buy a big house outside of it, they exploit the poor, and then they don't even get the tax benefits to the schools from these businessmen that exploit the poor for liquor and lottery tickets. And we all know that lottery is a taxation on stupidity. You're never going to win. Proverbs 19:7 says, all of the brothers of the poor man hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, yet they are nowhere to be found. You see, no one wants to be friends with the poor people. They're needy. And then we can take a posture or an attitude is like, well, if they would just make better choices, if they could just pull themselves up by their bootstraps, then they would be better. You see, poverty is not having resources. What's poverty in this country? You know, we are fortunate in this country that we don't like royal bloodlines, right? We've rejected a king. You don't have any. We like the stories where people come from the low and go high and make something out of themselves. But even those poor kids who make it out have talent, have looks, have something to offer. And as people progress, what if they get to 18 because they live in these poor neighborhoods, they're poor in relationship? By the way, is their greatest commodity is your relationships. If you have succeeded in life, it's because you have good relationships. No one makes it on their own. It's a complete myth. You have wealth of relationships. But what happens when they turn 18? They haven't studied much in school. They don't have any good relationships. They're not beautiful. You see, I was in Slovakia, and we were walking past a row of beggars, and it took me by surprise, and I didn't know why for a while, and I kept looking at them, and there was something in my heart that said, this picture doesn't look right. Why? And then I noticed something. It was the first time that I'd ever saw a beautiful woman beg. Now, you think about that. Now, not that I've seen every homeless person in America begging, but you know what I'm talking about, that most people that beg are not beautiful outwardly. Because at least they have some commodity which somebody would take care of them just because they are beautiful outwardly. But in Slovakia, they are so poor that even very beautiful people, that is not a commodity. And it struck me, in America, you do not see models begging, usually. So what do we do with this? They grow up and they're 18. What happens? You have no friends, no money, no talent, no beauty. You turn to gangs. You turn for safety. You turn into things that are wrong and bad. And they just keep the cycle of poverty going over and over and over. Proverbs 13:23 says, an unplowed field produces food for the poor, but injustice sweeps it away. See, the other word for poor in the Hebrew is oppressed. And that's when people are just treated wrong, when the system is rigged against them, where, you know, it's like I said, you go to a poor neighborhood, everybody knows that these people do not have anything, so they jack up the price of milk and bread and eggs. It's wrong. Go to these buy here, pay here lots, so they don't have good credit. They gouge them to buy cars. Over and over. I mean, it's just make them pay triple, and then their car breaks, and then they repo it, and they keep all their money. Maybe not everyone operates like that, but there is a large amount of them that do. They get high percentages, and that's just the way the world works. And we're taught this from a child. Do good, you receive good, right? Is there something wrong with good credit? No, it's because you've paid your bills on time. But can you imagine having bad credit than going out to the world and trying to receive something the world would turn against you? So injustice sweeps away even what good they have. What little is good with poverty, what little they have, people come to exploit them. And it's true all over. Walk through a poor neighborhood, walk into a poor store, walk into a local mart, and ask yourself, do I want to live there? Would I want to be here? Do I want my kids here? What's God's response to these poor people? God's response has always been gracious, always been the love. God has never said, let them pull themselves up by their bootstraps and they can make it. Only if they made better choices, then they would be all right. God never says that in his entire book. He does not say that. Deuteronomy 15 says, you know, be kind and gracious. Give to them. Like, see, every seventh year, they were supposed to leave the ground hollow, and whatever naturally bubbled up was meant for the poor. Every seventh year, slaves and indentured servants were supposed to be released. All debts were supposed to be blemished and erased. Every 50th year, all the land was reset so everybody could have fair opportunity. God has always been for the poor. Listen to what that says in Psalm 72, verses 12 through 14. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence. Now listen, for precious is their blood in his sight. Again, what are we to do with the poor? Why does this beatitude start off with, blessed are the poor in spirit? And we can't over-spiritualize it because Luke chapter 6 just says poor, and then it gives a woe to the rich.
And woe to those who are well fed. So it is something spiritual, but the Bible doesn't let you over-spiritualize it so that you can just walk away from it thinking that the poor don't matter or this is not monetary in any way, because the two go hand in hand and it shapes the heart. Here's the point of today. Here's why you should listen. When we approach God, and again, we're talking about being happy and joyful. I want you to listen. You are the poor. You here today, you are completely spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are the poor. Now, the entire definition I just gave you, those who have to beg and give alms, this is the way God views what you have to offer him as you enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember the parable? It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. This is a part of the sermon where everybody starts hiding their coach purses, right? You know, just kidding. What's he saying? You can't take all of your wealth, you can't take all of your riches, you can't enter into heaven, you can't offer him beauty, you can't offer him talent. His stuff is not for sale. Only the poor can buy at God's store. God's response to us in the Sermon on the Mount is simply this: you are poor. So when you think about the guy outside the Red Stadium begging, when you think about a mugshot of someone stealing a six-pack of beer and going to jail for 2 weeks, that's you. That's me. And if that hurts a little bit, if that stings a little bit, if you're hearing that for the first time, let God's love and grace pour contempt on your pride. We have nothing to offer him. You are spiritually bankrupt before God, and it's like an entryway into the kingdom. If you want to walk through that door, only the poor can buy here. Only all of heaven's riches are available to you today, but only if you have an attitude of poverty and you realize that even sin as your tyrant and has oppressed you, there's nothing you can do about it unless someone else advocates for you. So what's he offering us who are poor? For those of you who admit that, the sermon gets a little better. For those of you who do not admit poverty of spirit, you're done now. What does he offer to those who admit their poverty in spirit? And it's not something spiritual you're doing right now. You're only recognizing what is reality. You're only recognizing who we are in our true state. He's offering us the entire kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Romans 14:17 says this: for the kingdom of heaven is not a matter of eating and drinking. We try to make it so physical at times, like it's a piece of real estate in Israel, like it's something to do with outward external things. When Jesus came preaching, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's here. It's now. It's for you to receive right here. And it's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Even when Jesus was before Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. You can have your thrones, you can have your clothes, you can have your fancy feasts, you can have your tables of honor. That's not my kingdom. It's a matter of righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. So for those who admit their poverty-stricken spirit, who come to the cross with nothing to brag about, he gives you all that he has. He gives them to his children. He gives you the right to become his child. All the blessings in the heavenly realm are at your disposal through the Holy Spirit. That should excite you right now. The burden of being poor and admitting that should start to live. The gospel should do something to your heart at this point. What does it mean? It means that you can have mercy. It means that you can have a purity of heart. It means that you can have agape love, which is what? It means that you can pray for your enemies, that even the worst of people who seek to destroy you cannot take away this happiness, this state of blessing that he wants to give you in your Christian character. He wants to pardon you. He wants to declare you not guilty. Remember the youngest son who went to a faraway land and spent his life in riotous living, the Bible says, and he just blows it. He blows through his inheritance. He wishes his own father dead, and then he comes to his senses. He repents, and he remembers home. He remembers home, and he remembers going there and said, even my father's servants have enough food to eat. I will go back and be a servant. I will go back and sell myself into slavery to my father, for that's what I deserve. And when he gets there, it's a whole different story. He gets a robe, he gets a ring, he gets sandals. They make music and have a party. And that's what God has always wanted in the kingdom. He wants to have a party with you. He wants to give you his righteousness. But listen, friend, you can't have a robe unless you understand that you really don't have clothes. You can't have shoes of royalty. You can't bring the gospel of peace unless you realize that you really didn't have shoes. You can't have the ring of honor until you admit that you're a sinner. And then once you do, all that heaven is, he pardons you and says, you're my child. I'm going to love you like never before. He gives us regeneration. He awakens our heart. It's the greatest work that the Holy Spirit does. He gives us what the Bible calls sanctification, the inheritance. He makes you holy. He actually gives you his nature little by little as you practice discipleship. But friend, if we want manna from heaven, we realize we have no bread. We must understand this poverty of spirit. If you try to pack around what you think you have, if you think that you have a resume for the kingdom, if you think this is like a job interview, if you think it's like a beauty contest, you just won't get it. You will not progress in your walk. You won't enter the kingdom of heaven. But if you take on an attitude of poverty and realizing you have nothing to give, nothing to offer, if you're not, do you have a religious resume? Like, my great-grandma went to church, my grandma went to church, so I went to church, I go to church. You know, if that's what you're offering up, you've missed it. Not that Christian heritage isn't important, not that a godly mother or father isn't important, but it's about sinful, rebellious people giving a second chance to become the children of God. Now, if only the poor can buy at God's store. We know that when we go to, it's even when we go to free stores. Like, I went Goodwill yesterday. I found some treasures. Found a couple albums. I found some DVDs I'm going to sell so I can buy more albums. Kelly found some shirts. They were actually really nice. I never find nice clothes at Goodwill. I always find, like, something that wasn't even cool in 1988. Kelly finds nice stuff there. Hannah does too. Hannah is a little Goodwill shopper. They're pretty impressive what they come out of there with. But you know that so we don't even like the free or poor stores. We know it's just not the same quality usually. But you see, this store, God's store, has a sponsor. And I want you to get this. If we must enter the kingdom of heaven by being poor to receive all the blessings of heaven, how do we get that? How do we get all these blessings? It was because of Jesus. The rich one became poor. He was born in a manger to no-name parents in a bad situation. If any of us were in Jesus' situation, all the church people would go, oh no, they're going to have it so rough. Look at them. I don't know about this. Even when he went to sacrifice at 8 days, they gave the poor offering, 2 young pigeons. We see him, he's always weeping. He's always crying for Jerusalem. He cries for Lazarus. The Bible even tells us that Jesus was not beautiful to look upon. He said in his ministry, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. As he prepares for Passion Week, He rides into town on a borrowed donkey. He had to borrow a room for his last meal. He even dies. His final act was for people to gamble over his own clothing, and they stripped him of his last earthly possession. Heaven, the Son of God, became completely poor so that we might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich." So because he became completely nothing, those of us who are nothing now have access to the entire kingdom of God. But unless you admit that you're nothing, nothing's available. Only the poor can buy at God's store. Only the poor can enter the kingdom of heaven. Only an attitude of poverty that begs and cries out and pleads and admits the foulness of the heart that is completely needy and dependent and realizes salvation alone depends on God. It will never make sense. And you can have lots of fun with religion. You can have lots of fun at church. You can do good things. We can sing songs. We can be happy. We can do a lot of things. But when it gets down to the brass tacks, the poor in spirit are those who receive the kingdom of God. So what do we do? What do we do with this? How do we apply this? One, make sure your bank account as a Christian has no confidence in the flesh. This was a hard lesson for the Apostle Paul to learn. He says, "I was born a Pharisee. I was born in the tribe of Benjamin. According to the law, I was faultless. I was zealous." He was going to be a part of the Sanhedrin. And he says, "I count it all but rubbish for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ." John 17:3 says, "Knowing him is eternal life." Your greatest passion as someone who has a spirit of poverty, is that you know the one who has everything, and you know that he gave it all up for you so that you could have access to the Father. And so, I'll run it through my life. I'll go first. Just because I'm a pastor, just because I preach every week, just because I visit the poor, doesn't mean anything in my spiritual resume in heaven. Not a thing. It does not make me special. When I die, I don't get a cookie. Anyway, it does not make me more spiritual. I know tons of pastors. I know tons of spiritual leaders. And some of them are completely fake. You don't know if I'm fake or not. You won't know it until we all get to heaven and everything is bared wide open. And your only job is for you to focus on you. I know for me is that pride can set in. You can start building your own resume, or here's what you are, here's what you do. Bankruptcy. Anything, Paul says, that you see in me that is good is because of Christ Jesus. So again, I'm not saying that visiting the poor and preaching the gospel and all of those things are bad, but they have to be recognized, not coming from a confidence of flesh, but a gift of the Spirit. If you can sing a song for the Lord, it's because of his Spirit. So everything good you see in your Christian character, bow down on your knees and say, "Thank you, God, for giving me your goodness." If you're a good father today, it's not time to wear the badge. Thank you, God, for revealing fatherhood to me. Thank you, God, for blessing me. Thank you, God, for giving me your word, your truth, and your light. It's all God. So don't do the gold star thing. Don't wear badges of honor. Point two is kind of like the first one. Any good you see comes from God. Don't take credit. This happens all the time in conversation. Listen to people. Don't sit around and brag about all the good unless you're going to brag about all the bad. Be honest about who you are. It's okay. We're going to completely love you. God loves me in spite of who I am, not because of who I am. And I want you to know he loves you in spite of who you are, not because of who you are. His grace is radical. He says in Isaiah 55:1, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. God has an open invitation to poor beggars. Come eat at my table. Drink in my kingdom. Come feast in my kingdom. Come celebrate my kingdom. Come have the joy of your salvation renewed. Christianity is not some miserable experience. It's a happy experience to those who understand their poverty. And three, and lastly, so we don't walk out of here and make it all spiritual, a church, a Christian, must love the poor. Now, friends, listen to me. You believe exactly what you do. We say that we believe a lot of things, but what we do is what we actually believe. If I said there's a fire right here, based on my testimony and the belief of my statement, you would react or not react to what I said. You believe exactly what you do. When we see poor people, do we go, ugh, what's this going to cost me? I wish they could just get their act together. If that's our story, let us repent. Because it does not tell the gospel story. The gospel came to poor, lowly beggars like us with no money to buy any meat or drink, without any clothes for heaven. And he dresses us, he clothes us, he feeds us. When we see the poor man, when you see the poor woman, they are not to be ridiculed. That is your story. That's who you are. And as you witness their complete helplessness to advocate and to take care of themselves, that is who you are before God. And when we love the poor as a church, we are telling God's story. Just like being married tells the story of Christ and his bride. When we love the poor, when we help the poor, we are telling the gospel. If you want to know a church is a church, check the mission budget and watch how they teach children, watch how they take care of children. It will tell you all you need to know about who they are. Your own bank account tells you who you are. Your time, your friends, you are telling a story. Who does your family hang out with? Where do you spend your money? Where do you live? Who do you advocate for? That all tells a story. And we all must be more aware of our own poverty so that we can help those who are in poverty. So that we can love them like God has loved us. And every time we do, every time there's a dollar, every time there's a ride, every time there's a bill paid, every time there's clothes that go out, we are telling the story of a benevolent father who made beggars on the street his children, dressed them from royalty, and gave them the right to become children of God. It's a beautiful story. Please don't disdain the poor. It's hurtful, it's mean, it's not right, and it's anti-Christian. It's anti who God is. He loves them. They are precious in his sight, the same way you are precious in his sight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us all of heaven. Thank you that every blessing is ours. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is with us today, and that makes us so rich that we can call ourselves children. That, Father, you don't look down upon us today. And Father, our sins are many. Our rebellion is great. Our attitudes are poor sometimes. We don't always do the right thing. And yet you never look at us and tell us just to fix it ourselves or that's our problem. You came as a savior, as a redeemer. You even spent your own son's blood to rescue us. And Father, we're grateful that the rich one became poor so that we could be happy today. Because there was no way we were going to earn this. There was no way that we had a resume to get in. The door was blocked, but your son opened it. He became complete poverty so that we might enter the riches of God. And so, Father, let that transform, let that lift us, let that be freeing to us, that we don't have to be poor anymore. The sin that we chose, the world that we love, it leads to bankruptcy, but you lead to peace and joy and righteousness. Father, help us who are poor rejoice and to be happy today. Our sins are forgiven. You save people like me, like us. You take beggars and make them princes. You're a defender of the widow, the child, the orphan, the one who can't pay the rent. The precious in your sight. And Father, I just pray for anyone here who's still trying to make it with performance, or they say statements like, I would never do that, or they brag about their own righteousness. Father, I pray that you could be tender to them right now and show them a better way. That to enter into the kingdom, we must be poor. So that you can fill us up. We can't be filled if we're not empty. Help us to lay down all worldly markers and treasures and focus on Jesus only. And Father, give our church even a deeper heart for the poor, to those who look different, smell different, act different, to those who do things that are not cultured or don't seem to fit in, to those who are so beaten down they're hard to talk to. Help us to never go, ugh. But help our hands to be open, generous, prepared for the awkward. And that we would love them like you have loved us. And Father, let us not be hypocrites that sing songs and do external religious things and walk right past the poor. May it never be said of us, God. And wherever we err, show us so that we may joyfully repent. We love you, God. May your Spirit blow on us. It's in your name we pray and give thanks. Amen.